And so Matthew chapter 4 and 23 has a very interesting verse, and I'm quoting it from the New English Bible. It says, after his testing in the wilderness, Jesus made a tour through the whole of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the reign of God. And he was followed by great crowds. And you know, this is rather interesting. When did he start to teach the gospel of the kingdom? After his testing in the wilderness. Then he began to preach the gospel. And in some renditions, like the New English Bible, instead of saying the kingdom of God, it says the gospel of the reign of God. Now, I like that, because if you wanted to understand what the kingdom of God is in just a few words, we could say it's the reign of God. And that means God reigning, ruling and reigning in your life. Now, that's not just a figure of speech. That's something that comes with very many years of experience of yielding your self-life to him, of saying, Father, I don't want to do my own thing. I don't want to go my own way. I want to know your will. I want to know your heart. I want to know your desire in this matter. Of just yielding and yielding our mind to him till he can rule and reign. And when God rules and reigns upon the throne room of your heart, then guess what happens next? You come up out of your wilderness. And you can be one of those priests standing in the presence of God, helping others to come over on dry ground. Hallelujah. And I believe that in this year I have seen many people coming up out of their wilderness testings. What were those testings for? He said, the testings are to try you and prove you and know if you would obey me or no. And when he comes to such a place where he has proven you to know that you will obey him no matter what, that you'll put his desires above your own, then he can say, come on up out of the wilderness, step into the banks of the Jordan River, and just stand in the center there in my presence and watch my people go over. Stand for them, encourage them, and lift up the fallen and help those who are limping or lame. That's what we're going to do. But it's after our testing in the wilderness. Do you ever think of it like that? This is the time frame for the gospel of the reign of God in our hearts. When he saw the crowds, he went up the hill and sat down. His disciples came up to him, and opening his lips, he began to teach them. So as soon as he came up out of the wilderness, he began to teach about the reign of God. The gospel of the kingdom of God. There is a kingdom and God is going to rule. This is man's day. This is God's day, pardon me. And so when he began to teach them, out came those gracious words that we call the Sermon on the Mount. And that was an extension of the gospel of the kingdom that he was preaching. It was just giving some more details. And we have looked at the gospel. We have looked at the Sermon on the Mount, and we've thought, oh, that's very idealistic. It sounds wonderful, but it's not at all practical. You can't tell me, Elaine, that if somebody comes and steals my coat or my cloak, that I'm going to give him my coat to and say, sorry, you forgot this. I mean, this is ridiculous. We just can't do that. I read of something, was reading of this apostle of India, Sadhu Sundar Singh, and he tells of a man that he knew, and this man kept all his treasures, and he was a fairly wealthy man, kept all his treasures in a little box in the middle of his room on the table or something. And these bandits came in one day, and they just went around his house and stole whatever they could find, but they didn't touch the box. Down the road they went with his silverware and whatever things that of his possessions that they took, and he noticed they hadn't taken the box. So he grabbed the box and he ran after them, and he said, you forgot this. Can you believe it? You forgot this. And he gave them the box of his treasures. Well, they were so overwhelmed by him, and he opened it up and showed his money there. They were so overwhelmed by this that they fell on their knees and cried upon God. And he brought them to the Lord, and they all went back to the house, and they gave back everything that they had taken. And that sounds, oh, can that really be true? Is that just a fairy tale? But this is what God is saying in the Sermon on the Mount. He's expounding the principles and attitudes of the kingdom of God, or the reign of God, of his ruling and reigning. And it's so different from what we thought it would be. So different, I can't tell you. And we're just beginning to find out what it's like. A strange thing happened to us yesterday. We were coming up from Eugene, and Gary was driving, because he's a much more experienced city driver than either Bill or I. We're more country cousins. And so we were just going into an on-ramp onto 205, and Bill and Gary was driving very carefully. He's an excellent driver. And along came this half-ton just going very fast on the others on the outside of the lane, and he just, the back part of his truck just kind of cut into the front of the car and bashed the front light there, and didn't shake us up at all, but pulled the bumper half off and so on. And so Bill and the driver of the car were taking down some statistics and numbers and insurance and so on. And about 5 minutes later, a young woman came up, and she said she had witnessed the accident, and she had continued to drive down the freeway, and she said, I felt I had to come back. And she left me her address and phone number, and I said, would you write down what you saw? So she did. She just said this red truck was driving very fast. And then she signed it. And I thought, well, this was really the Lord, because that certainly, you know, is good to have a witness. But Gary said to me just today, he said, Elaine, I have this feeling that that's why you had the accident, because you are supposed to meet that girl. He said, I hope you're going to write to her. I said, oh, yes, I intend to write to her. He said, I think that's probably what this was all about. I said, okay, because all I know is I had this deep, settled peace. I thought I should be upset and be in a flap or something, but I had this deep, settled peace. I thought, well, okay, Lord, whatever this is all about. And so I thought, I was really surprised when Gary said that. He said, I think that's what it was about, that you were to meet her. And when we were at the licensing bureau making this accident report, we met a brother from the Dalles, who had been at our meetings in Portland. And here he walked in, and his wife. And we were so surprised to see each other in a licensing department in Portland. And he said, you know, Elaine, the chances of this happening is about 1 in 3 million. Can you imagine? So I thought of that. Well, the chances of this girl and I meeting is 1 in 3 million, and maybe that's exactly what the Lord wanted to do. As far as the accident is concerned, nobody was hurt, and it's always mendable and so on. So I see the Lord doing such precious and mighty and unusual things in these days, because he's teaching us new spiritual principles that we have not known before. But I can say with a surety that the greatest one is mercy and unconditional love, not judging people and looking down our noses at them and making judgments according to the flesh, but just to know that he loves them, and he's going to bring them. And so we see in the Beatitudes, we see that the Lord is exposing himself there. He's exposing his own soul. He's giving us a photograph of his inner and outer life, because Jesus was, his life was an exposure of life in the kingdom. When you see how Jesus lived, you know what life in the kingdom is like. For he was the kingdom embodied. And that's exactly what his body is going to be. It's going to be the kingdom embodied. The kingdom of God on earth walking in a body. And so that's why they took the stones to their lodging, to their house. These spiritual principles have to work where we live. And I don't know about you, but I am sure that the Lord gives you many tests each day to change your attitudes and to lift up your heart higher. With Bill and I, the Lord gave us two test cases. We didn't know they were test cases at the time. We thought they were, for a while, they were a bit of a pain in the neck, and why do they have to keep coming to us, you know? There was one man, a Christian man, who was a homosexual. There was a Christian young woman who was had been on the street and still couldn't keep away from drugs and some alcohol and evil companions. And when things got pretty bad for them, they would come to us and ask for prayer and encouragement and counsel and so on. And this went on for a period of 2 years. And sometimes I would run out of grace. And I would say, well, I'm just going to tell them what I think. I'm just going to tell them to smarten up. And Bill said, oh, no, don't do that. He said, I'll talk to them this time. Or next time, maybe he couldn't have enough grace. And, okay, I'll talk to them this time. So we kept on doing this because the Lord was insisting we just deal with them with grace and mercy. And after 2 years, most surprisingly, the Lord said, I have extended my grace and my mercy all this time, and they have not received it nor appreciated it. And now I'm going to judge them by the law. Oh, I wonder what you're going to do, Lord. And I didn't know how to pray about that, so I just said, Lord, whatever that means, do it. I thought, well, that's a simple enough prayer. I'm not saying anything bad for anybody. And so I didn't want to commit myself to anything. So about several weeks later, almost at the same time, the law, and I mean the policemen and the law courts, came down on each of them. The one who had been practicing occasionally homosexuality was caught in a compromising situation, and the other girl had driven her brother-in-law from A to B because the brother-in-law was going to torch someone's a car for money, and she didn't do anything, she just drove him. So they caught him, and he implicated her as an accomplice, and so she could have got 2.5 years in jail. This one, I don't know the man how many years he might have got, but anyway, here they were in the hands of the law, and we're standing there with our mouths hanging open. Lord, you really meant this. And so in their healing, in their deliverance, the Lord required continual mercy, but this time on their parts. Because with the young man, he had enough money. He was the manager of a fast food operation. He had enough money to hire the finest city criminal lawyer in the city, and he hired him. And this man said, I'll get you off, no problem. And so several days before the trial was to be, and this was involving a 15-year-old boy, several days before the trial was to be, the lawyer said, well, he said, I'll just take strips off that kid. He said, he won't know what his name is by the time I'm through with him, and we'll get you off. And my friend said, oh, no, don't do that. Well, why not? He said, you want to get off, don't you? Yes, but not at that price. Not if that's going to wreck that boy's life. I've already done enough to hurt him. I don't want to wreck his life. He said, don't do that. Just do whatever you need to do to bring out the facts. He said, but don't harass him. Don't do that. He said, okay, you're paying the shot. It's your money. If you want to go to jail, fine. So we left it at that. And you know how that turned out? Because he had mercy on the young lad. The Lord had mercy upon him. And he was given 2 weeks in jail, and he could serve it on weekends so that his employees never knew that he was going to jail every weekend. And Edmonton had a tremendous tornado at the same time that he was in jail, and he's a fantastic organizer, and all this assistance came in to help the people who were homeless through this tornado. Guess who was in there organizing everything? Every weekend, and he'd go to report to the jail, they'd drive him over there to where all these goods were in the warehouse, and he'd be working for the community all weekend. And you know, that transformed his life when he showed mercy to that young man. Later on, shortly thereafter, he acknowledged that this he had a spirit of homosexuality that he picked up as a lad being sent to a boys' school. And the older boys abused him in this manner, and he got this spirit. He wasn't happy about it as a Christian, but he didn't know what to do about it. So he got rid of that spirit, and he has been walking the line as faithfully as could be ever since. I never hear any complaints from his wife whatsoever. Everything is fine. So that was great, but he had to show mercy. And when it came to the girl, I had to show mercy, even though I said I didn't think I had much left. So when it came to her trial, and they thought she would get 2.5 years in jail, she came to me and she said, "Oh, Elaine," she said, "when I was on the street, I spent a couple of times in jail. That was nothing to me back there because I was tough. I could fight. I could manage to be in prison." But she said, "My heart is like a bowl of jelly anymore." She said, "I can't be tough like that. I can't fight. I can't stand to go to prison." And she was really worried about it. And so I said, "Well, would it help, do you think, if I wrote a letter to your lawyer saying that you had been coming to us for a counseling and perhaps they would consider that you're kind of having some rehabilitation?" She said, "Well, that would be nice. You could, if you do that, I'd appreciate it." So I intended to write this letter, but I didn't intend to say what the Lord told me I had to say. I'm washing dishes one day and the Lord spoke to my heart. He said, "If they feel that this young girl needs to go to jail, I want you to offer to take her place." Oh, my Lord, I tried to pretend I didn't hear him. Ever tried to pretend you didn't hear the Lord? It doesn't work. He knows you heard him, and you know you heard him. So I thought, oh, I couldn't face it at all. So I think several days went by, and I kept hearing him say this. I think he said it about 3 times. "I'm considering my reputation, my marriage, the ministry, etc." Finally, I said, "All right, Lord, if that's what you want, I'll see, I'll take your place if need be." And as soon as I said that, he told me, he said, "This is a thing that's going to set her free." And it was, because when I wrote that letter and the lawyer stood up and submitted it to the judge, he read it and he said, "I'm going to dismiss you for an hour and you come back later." So we came back and he said, I still have to consider this letter. So he dismissed us for a whole week. He didn't come back for a week's time. In the meantime, I'm a little bit of nail chewing, hoping I heard the word the Lord correctly, that I wasn't going to jail. And when we came back, the judge said that if I had enough, he didn't use the word faith, they don't do that, if I had enough confidence in her that she was already well into rehabilitation, that I would be willing to take her place, that he had to consider that. And so he was going to give her 2.5 years of probation and some community work rather than jail. And this girl, that straightened her right up. No more evil companions, no more drugs, no more drink. I thought, oh, Father, in both cases, there was mercy ministered. And then when this was all over, the Lord said, "These are 2 test cases that I gave you to illustrate to you my new ways of the kingdom." I thought, oh, wow. Wow. And that's basically, I believe, what we're going to see happen. He's doing such a special work in our hearts and lives that we're going to learn his new spiritual principles. Hallelujah. Because it's a way we have not walked before. Who would ever think of doing that? Say, "Oh, yeah, I'll take your place." No, we don't. Neither do we run down when they're down the road or somebody steals something from us and say, "Hey, you forgot this." We just don't do this. In fact, we are very famous and well known for standing for our rights. "Well, I have my rights, you know." We are very, this generation is very strong in standing for their rights. Well, the Lord is taking away all our rights. The only rights that we have is to let him be God and let him reign and let him rule. That is our right. Anything less or more is of the flesh. And so we see that God is giving us a revelation of what the kingdom is like and what we can be like when we're in Christ. That we can be that life sketch of God, that God made of Jesus. It was a life sketch of himself. Remember when I think it was Thomas said to Jesus, "Well, show me the Father. And it sufficeth me. I'll be satisfied if you'll show me the Father." And Jesus said to him so plaintively, "Oh, Thomas, have I been so long with you, and ye have not known me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And I dare to believe that when his body is walking in the embodiment of the kingdom, letting his spirit rule and his mind rule, that this can be said of us. He that has seen me walk has seen the Father walk, has seen Jesus walk." And we are experiencing that now. And I appreciated your testimony, my sister, how you loved this niece and you wanted things to be right and you didn't know how to do it. And so the Lord just sovereignly moved all those people out of the way and put you face to face. There was no way that you could not help but be reconciled. Wasn't that precious? And that was God's doing. And I say, my brethren, that in this day, God is doing wonderful things like this. Marvelous things like this. Just expect them. And don't be blown away. Just expect them, because we are priests. And we're standing in the presence of God. And we're keeping back the waves of carnality and of that soulish realm that have been flooding over all of his people since Adam. We're helping that to stand back. So you, it's safe now. You can walk over on dry ground. You won't fall. You don't need to hang on to your carnal mind. You can let that go. It's okay. You can trust the mind of Christ. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. Are you tasting some of this? Are you rejoicing in this? If you're not, it's for you. Yes, it's for you. Amen.
This concludes this message. For additional tape copies or for more information, you may write us, Gary and Carol Sigler, 201 Union Avenue Southeast, number 187, Renton, Washington, 98059. You may phone us at area code 425-430-2941. All of our messages are distributed on a no-charge basis as finances permit. These messages may not be sold, but you may duplicate them freely for distribution. If you have internet access, visit us at sigler.org. That's S-I-G-L-E-R.org.